Now, this broadcast that you're going to be hearing in just a moment was aired to show that Jesus Christ is the standard by which we should judge all doctrine and prophecy and everything. And even when it comes to the matter of hell and the punishment of the wicked, we still have to look to Jesus Christ as the standard. Jesus Christ did not go into hellfire to burn forever, as so many people are saying today is the punishment for sin, when he died on the tree of crucifixion for us. We need to recognize that, and I have been trying to show that for a long time, and this broadcast is primarily to show that Jesus and his life on earth is the standard. So I hope you will enjoy this broadcast, which we put out on KIEV and the other stations.
The following program is produced by the Academy for Scriptural Knowledge. In this program, Dr. Ernest L. Martin provides answers to important questions being asked by modern man concerning the teachings and the prophecies of the Bible. And now for those important answers which relate to the history, geography, archaeology, and all the teachings of the Bible, here is Professor Martin.
Hello, everyone. This is Ernest L. Martin with New Discoveries and the Bible. In this broadcast, I want to touch on a subject around which there has been more misunderstanding than all others of the Bible. It is the subject of hell and the punishment of the wicked. Certainly, the Bible speaks of hell and that evil people are destined to be punished for their sins. But the popular concept of hell that most people imagine is the scriptural teaching is about as far from the truth as anyone could get. And this includes people who believe in the Bible and teach it from the pulpits throughout this land. Indeed, the belief that Christ Jesus would place a person in an ever-burning hell without any hope of release or any moderation of pain is so awful and grotesque that most rational people have long given up what they consider to be the teachings of the Bible. They simply ascribe what most people think as hell to primitive religious teachings which can have no basis of fact. But whatever modern man may think of the matter is really not at issue. It is what God thinks that matters, and what the Bible actually does teach about this subject. The fact is, both modern skeptics, as well as believers in the biblical revelation, have made significant mistakes on what the Bible teaches about hell. Now, just what is the subject of hell as far as the Bible is concerned? I think the first thing we ought to do is to understand that the word hell in the King James Version, and in many cases that's been brought on down in other translations, is a perfectly good one if we get the original meaning of what that word signified back in the 17th century. The word hell actually is normally translated from an Old Testament word which is called Sheol, or pronounced Sheol in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament there is an equivalent word called Hades. In both occasions, scholars know that these words really mean the unseen, or some people call it the shades, or shall we say the dark places of the earth, or you might even say the grave. In many times in the Old Testament, we find the word Sheol translated as grave, and in the word Hades is an exact equivalent, really, of the word Sheol in the Old Testament. Now, hell, as I said before, is a perfectly good English word, and let me tell you where it comes from. It comes from the word hole, H-O-L-E. They used to speak about putting their potatoes in hell or in a hole or in the ground during the winter time back in the 17th century in England. It means hollow, H-O-L-L-O-W. And even a country on this earth called Holland, we know of Holland, don't we? The Netherlands? What does Holland actually mean? If you would just take the letter O and make E out of it, you would get hell land, as a matter of fact. Hell simply means low land or the area under the earth. And the Netherlands, even the word nether means under or underland. It means a low place in the earth. The word hell actually means that very thing, a low place in the earth. Now, the word hell is also translated from two other words in the English version, and it comes from the Greek word Gehenna and Tartaru. Tartaru is only used once. But the word hell itself, as I said before, is quite an innocent one. It simply means a low place in the ground. It's the interpretation behind the word hell that gives us our difficulty. Because, you know, if it were just understood all the time as being just a hole in the ground, then you could understand a person being put into hell when he dies, because most people are buried, and they're put in a grave, and the dirt is covered on top of them. And here they are, covered up. They are in hell. But, you know, it's not that meaning that gives us the trouble, is it? It's the interpretation that other people have put on the word Sheol in the Old Testament, or Hades in the New Testament, or what we say hell today. Because we find that by interpretation, fire is sometimes connected with the word hell, and sometimes fire that lasts for a long, long time. Now, in reality, in the Bible, we do have illustrations of Hades, for example, the Greek word for hell, being used in a sense, even by Christ himself, to describe burning fire, and that people put in this Hades can apparently experience torment and pain. Now, that is true. It's in the Bible. Let me point out just exactly where it is. If you will turn to Luke chapter 16, and beginning in verse 19 here, we have a story that was given by Christ. And there's no use beating around the bush concerning this story. It absolutely is what Christ taught, and I think it ought to be believed. But we've got to understand it the way that he meant it to the people, not what you might think it means, or what I might think it means. Let's look at this story here just a little bit, and you'll see how the word hell, or Hades, was actually used by Christ, and is the interpretation behind the word that is the difficulty, or the important concept that we need to get into account. Verse 19 of Luke chapter 16. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. The story goes on by Christ saying, And this Lazarus he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Now notice this, verse 23, And in hell, as it says in the King James Version, or in the Greek, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He goes on to say, And he cries, saying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So here we have flames and torment associated with this story of Lazarus and the rich man. Now, Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, it says. Now, that is a figure of speech. I think we all know that to begin with, because Abraham's bosom just means his chest area, obviously, and you can't have just everybody in Abraham's bosom. It simply meant that wherever Abraham was going to be, well, this Lazarus was going to be as well. But they're able to carry on a conversation here, it seems like. Abraham can with the rich man. It goes on to show that here. Now, there are certain people, most people would say there are certain parabolic teachings in here, but when it comes to this teaching right here, or this story of Lazarus and the rich man, you will find many preachers, and I mean from the pulpits of this land, saying this is not a parable, but this is actually teaching fact. Now, if it is, you're going to find that Hades, or Sheol, or this hell, is a place where there is conscious torment, and where flames are in evidence. That's exactly what it says, if it is not a parable. But I want you to know the truth of this matter if we just take the Bible into account. Because in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33 on down through 35, we find here some important statements by Christ himself when he began to talk to the ordinary people, when he talked to the scribes and the Pharisees, and also when he talked to the Sadducees back there. Let's go to Matthew 13 and verse 33, 34, and 35, and we'll get an important point that we should never forget. When it comes to the teaching of Christ that he gave to the people in Judea and in Galilee back there some 1900 years ago. Here's what it says in verse 33. Another parable spake he, this is Christ, spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. Now notice this last part of verse 34. It is most important, and let's never forget it. And without a parable spake he not unto them. Verse 35, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now notice that it's very clear and plain to anyone who wants to understand how Jesus taught the multitudes, the scribes and the Pharisees and the others, back there in Palestine some 1900 years ago. When he came to essential teaching to the multitudes, not to his intimate disciples, but to the multitudes, he spoke in parables. And parables means that he's giving hidden teachings, that's quite true, but he's not using actual facts to be able to teach in those parables. And indeed in verse 33, the very verse that we quoted here, giving a simple tiny little parable will show you how these factors are used. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now he has meal, he has leaven, and he has the baking of bread. Now how can the kingdom of God be associated with that? Easily, if you know what he means by the use of these terms. He is showing here that leaven put in bread can cause things to grow, and grow until it becomes a complete loaf. Do you know the kingdom of heaven, what he's trying to say by this parable here, is like a loaf. It's like leavening put in a loaf that becomes full and able to be eaten later on. It doesn't mean that the kingdom of heaven is actually a loaf. Of course not. You see, this is the way that Jesus gave teaching to the people. He spoke in parables, and it's made abundantly clear that he never talked to the people, the multitudes, unless he spoke in parables. Now, when some people say that this teaching of Lazarus and the rich man that I was giving you before, where he talks about the rich man going into Hades and there is having torment, and that he is in the flame and all of that, and talking to Abraham, that is a parable, whether it says it or not. Because you see, if you'll go up a little bit in chapter 16 of Luke, you'll find he was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees there, to the general multitude, and not to his own intimate disciples. And that means that he is giving a parable. You cannot take all of those things literally, and anyone who does ought to have his head examined. Now, that is clearly what the truth is. Now, let me give you a simple example of this, how in the Old Testament times, as well as the New, that the Jews would use figurative type of language in which flames were used on many occasions. And they did not mean literal flames. Now, let me give you one here which ought to be quoted by everybody who wants to understand this subject of hell. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. And we look at verse 19, and here's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman Gentiles. He said, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, now this comes from Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 21, and the Apostle Paul here gives this proverb, which is a type of a parable, and he's writing it to the Romans. He is saying that you should not avenge yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in doing so, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Coals of fire on his head. Now, if you took that literally, my goodness, what you have is, here's a man trying to be helped out. He's thirsty, and he needs a drink, and you give it to him. He's hungry, and you feed him, because he is someone that you want to help out. But in doing so, the Apostle Paul says, you will heap coals of fire on his head. What it means is simply, in an Old Testament, in a Hebrew way of figure of speech, is to show that burning into his conscience will be guilt. And what he will do is say, I don't want to be your enemy anymore. I want to be your friend. You know, the burning in of the conscience is what he's talking about. He's not talking about a literal flames here at all. Obviously, anyone knows that Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and 20, happens to be giving figurative language. But I ask this question, what about Lazarus and the rich man? Was it a parable? Can it be shown to be figurative language throughout? The answer is absolutely yes, it can be. Now, I want to give you an example here in which you can show where in anything dealing with hell, anything dealing with the punishments after life, after death, that is, in the new life that comes in the future, whether or not you're going to be in a heavenly existence, or here on this earth, or whether you're going to be, as some people say, in eternal punishment on this earth, or in underneath this earth, in hell fire. You know, you can find out whether these teachings of the Bible are figurative or not. So simple to know. And I'm going to give you that in this broadcast, and you're going to hear it right now. It's the simplest thing in the world to know whether these teachings, like Lazarus and the rich man, and other teachings in the Gospels, and also in the book of Revelation, which talks about flames and torment and punishments being given to the wicked after death and all of that, you can know whether figurative language is being used, like the Apostle Paul did in Romans 12, verse 20, because obviously it's figurative language there. Now, what is the example that we can give? The example is the best that there is, that any Christian in the world ought to accept as the proper example. And that is the example of Jesus Christ. What he did while he was on this earth, what he went through while he was on this earth, how he came and died on a tree of crucifixion over in Jerusalem, how 3 days later he was resurrected from the dead and is now in heaven. You know, he is the prime example for all Christians. And you know, there is one thing now get this straight, there is one thing that Jesus Christ did for us while he was here on earth, and it happens to be the cardinal teaching of Christianity, that any Christian, I don't care how old, even a 5-year-old ought to understand this, and certainly anyone in between up to 95 or 105 ought to understand it. The cardinal teaching of Christianity is that Jesus Christ took upon his back all the sins of the world and bore the punishments of sin while he was on that tree of crucifixion. And indeed, as I explained last week in the lecture, you will find that he was bearing sin all during his life. But the final consequence of that was to be put on a tree of crucifixion and there for 6 hours to hang on that crosspiece and to die in an agonizing form of death. And while he was there on that tree of crucifixion, he was bearing the punishments of sin. Whose sin? Your sin, my sin, and the sins of the world. The Bible makes it clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the whole world's sin were placed upon Jesus Christ. That means little sins. That means medium-sized sins. That means big sins. And it also means horrendous sins. All types of sins were placed upon Jesus Christ's back while he was there on the tree of crucifixion, and that is the cardinal teaching of Christianity, of the Apostle Paul, of Peter, of John, of James, and all the others. That is what the New Testament says. Now, here is the point. If the consequences of sin, however, as we have been taught, that if you don't repent of them and you're going to bear them yourself, and Jesus did not bear the punishment of sin for you, then you know what we are being told from many of the pulpits of this land? Well, my goodness, we are being told that you have to go to hellfire and burn forever, it seems like, for the rest of eternity without any moderation whatsoever. I tell you this, if that is what the punishment for sin is, then that's what you're going to have to undergo. But you know, they're getting those teachings from parabolic teachings in the Bible. They're getting them from figurative type of speeches. They are not getting them from the common sense teaching which Jesus Christ has given to us through his example of bearing our sins on the tree of crucifixion, dying for us, and taking the punishment of sin upon himself. Now, here is the answer, and it's so simple. It comes down to this. If you want to know what the consequences of sin really are, it comes down to just simple analogy of what happened to Christ while he was here on the earth. When he came bearing those sins and paying the punishment of those sins, I ask you this, did he afterward go into a hell fire and burn forever? If the consequences of sin, if the wages of sin happen to be to go into hell fire and burn forever, as we're told, do you know that Jesus Christ didn't go into hell fire and burn forever? Now, did he? Of course he didn't. The New Testament makes it clear that 3 days after his death, he was resurrected from the dead, and you know where he went on that Sunday morning? Back to heaven to sit down on the right hand of God the Father, in heaven itself. He is there right now. He is in glory right now. And the Bible says he's coming again, one of these days, very soon, to come back to this earth and to set up his kingdom on this earth. If the punishment of sin happens to be to go into hell fire, as so many preachers are teaching today, do you know what Jesus Christ would have to do to pay your penalty, to take the penalty that you have to undergo upon his own back? He would have to be in hell fire, burning for the rest of eternity. That is a fact. But he is not. You know what the consequences of sin are? Well, we find it clearly put by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Let me read it very quickly here because it's important. Paul knew what the punishment for sin was, and he knew that Jesus Christ paid the punishment of that sin completely, absolutely. He says this in 6:23 of Romans, "For the wages of sin," that means the consequences of sin, "is death. But the gift of God is aeonian life," that is, everlasting life as it's translated, "through Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you know, to have eternal life, that is to have everlasting life, is a gift. It is not something that you have naturally. Only God has immortality. But you have to obtain immortality, and Paul says we will put on that immortality like putting on a cloak or a coat or something like that at the resurrection from the dead, which takes place at the second coming of Christ. If you want to obtain immortality, you have to get that as a gift because you do not have it naturally. But you know what the wages of sin happen to be? The Apostle Paul said it here. The wages of sin happen to be death. Now, that's what it happens to be. Now, what did Jesus Christ do for us? As we find throughout the entirety of the New Testament, He died for us. And let me tell you, it was a wonderful thing that He did. It was a majestic thing that He did. It was a powerful and a profound act that He did. But He did not go into hell, fire, and burn forever, did He? That's right. But if the punishments of sin by from God the Father Himself is to put you into a hell fire and let you burn and burn and never have any moderation, do you know, again I repeat it, for Jesus Christ to have paid the penalty for your sin, that's exactly where He would have to be right now. But He's not. He's in heaven. He died on the tree of crucifixion. It is about time we start understanding what the truth of the Scripture is on this matter. And we won't have skeptics then beginning to say that the Bible is teaching some nonsense. It is not. It's very practical. It's common sense. It makes perfectly good sense when you put it all together. Now, what about these statements, however, like in Lazarus and the rich man that I was giving you before? And what about Matthew chapter 25, which speaks about going into apparently a fire and burning for a long, long time? What about in the book of Revelation where it speaks about the lake of fire and things like that? Why, my, they are there, aren't they? But I ask you this question. The prime example, you see, is our Lord. The prime example that God the Father gave to mankind is Jesus Christ. He is the example. He paid the penalty for all sins and all the sins that you have committed, that I have committed. And I asked one man one time, he was saying to me that he was converted, and before he was converted, all the, his sins were on him, and he was headed to hell to be able to burn forever. And I told this man, well, isn't that interesting? Where did he get that teaching? He said, from the Bible. And I said to him this very thing. I said, well, did Jesus pay the penalty of your sin in your place? He said, of course He did. I said, He didn't go to hellfire and burn forever, if that is the punishment for sin. And you know, the man looked at me, who happened to be a preacher, as a matter of fact, been preaching for 7 years. And he said, I never looked at it that way before. That's right. But you know, it's about time we do, because all of those teachings, even in the book of Revelation, speaking about a torment which goes on for a long, long, long time, in actual fact, when it comes to humans, is they are giving figures of speech. They are giving parables. And the book of Revelation is full of parables. Now, you might not like that. I might not like it. But I'm afraid that is the case. You see, the prime example is Jesus Christ. Remember, He is the one who bore all our punishments for sin. He was the one who died for us. It's true, He went into hell. It even says He went into Hades. And you know how long He stayed in Hades? For 3 days and for 3 nights. And He came out of Hades by a resurrection from the dead. And when He was in Hades, He was dead. After His resurrection from the dead, the Apostle Peter said He went to the spirits in prison, and there He preached to them as well. But that was after His resurrection from the dead. Oh, yes, He went to this hell. He went to this hole in the ground. He went into a tomb. That's quite true, but He came forth from that tomb in glory. And He is now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Do you know that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for every single sin, no matter if it's a little white lie, all the way to the worst blasphemous sin that you can imagine? Jesus Christ has paid the penalty if you would accept Him. That's what it says. If you accept him and God gives you the ability and the power to do so, you will find that all of your sins and the punishments for your sins are all taken care of because Jesus Christ has absolutely met all of the requirements that the Father has placed upon the sin for the sins of mankind. It is just that simple. It is about time that people began to look at the Bible in the true way, rather than making up fairy tales which they get from parabolic language that no more is the truth than anything. Now, I want you to tune in next week for a very different type of subject, but I think you will find it very interesting. It is the real story of creation, the creation of the earth, the creation of man. And you know, this is a story that's also misunderstood by so many people. You know, when individuals will read the first chapter of Genesis, and you read about those 6 days of creation, and on the seventh day, God resting on the Sabbath, you know, when you compare what was created in those 6 days there with the second account of creation beginning in chapter 2 of Genesis in verse 4, you will find some major contradictions. At least it looks that way on the surface. And you know, there is no way, and let me tell you right now, that you can harmonize, really, those two accounts. One is talking about one event, and one is talking about another. And you need to tune in next week to find out just how the creation was put into effect by God the Father in Christ Jesus. It's most interesting. When Moses wrote that first chapter of creation, he knew what he was doing. He also knew how it differed from the second account, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 4. And liberal scholars and historians, theologians for generations have been trying to show the differences between the two and saying that the Bible is contradicting itself. Well, they are the ones that have to be able to understand what the truth is. And I want you to understand it as well. And we have a booklet on this subject, a research study, which I will tell you about next week. And it is most interesting indeed. I want you to tune in next week because you're going to find information on this matter of creation, which will be very interesting indeed. It will show you whether the evolutionary theory is proper or whether it's not. It will also show you whether those days of creation were long epochs of time or whether they were short periods of time. Another thing you're going to find out, too, is whether those days were here on earth or somewhere else. There is no contradiction, really, in the Scripture on this matter whatsoever. It's most interesting, and you need to tune in next week so that you can get the answers to this story of creation. I think you will find it interesting indeed. Now, I want to thank all of you for your letters and for your telephone calls. Please keep them coming in. Our telephone number is 818-441-0114. Again, 818-441-0114. Call us and let us know the subjects you would like to be hearing about on these broadcasts, because you're the important one out there, and we're a research organization endeavoring to give you the teachings of the Bible as best we can. And you know, the Bible is plain, and it's simple, and it's modern, and it's up to date, and it makes sense if we are able to understand exactly what its teachings are all about. Now, in closing, I would like to offer you a free booklet that explains everything about our organization, the Academy for Scriptural Knowledge. We are not a church, nor do we have any denominational ties. We are simply a research organization specializing in a study of the biblical revelation and the history of the Middle East. Now, we feel that the Bible is telling the truth. We know that in our own judgment, it is telling the truth. It is a book for modern man. And it's a book that you ought to be familiar with. And the more that we go in toward the 21st century, it's going to be a book that you should pay close attention to. That's why we are specializing in the history of the Middle East and also prophecies and things of that nature. Now, to receive your free booklet and a price list of all our publications, send your request to the Academy for Scriptural Knowledge, or simply ASK, Post Office Box 7777, Alhambra, California, 91802. And let me give you that telephone number once again. It's 818-441-0114. I hope you will tune in next week at this same time for the story of creation, and we will give you again new discoveries and the Bible. Until then, this is Ernest L. Martin saying so long and have a nice day.
This program has been sponsored by the Academy for Scriptural Knowledge. The Academy is not connected to any church or religious denomination and has no interest in getting you into or out of any church. Our intent is purely academic and educational. The role of the Academy is to show that the Bible has essential and relevant information for modern man.